Ancient King David calls on the people of Israel to praise God together with these words in Psalm 22. He says, "I will declare your name to my people. In the assembly I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honour him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help." Friends, welcome to our Good Friday service. And a special welcome if this is your first time with us. Please do stay for hot cross buns after the service. And I would love to meet you if you're just starting your journey at Scots. So make sure you do take a moment to introduce yourself. Over the next few weeks, we're still in a series of teaching from the Psalms. Psalms with special significance for the Easter season. Today, Psalm 22, Sunday, Psalm 16, and then a couple more to follow. Just a note that our Easter Sunday service is looking fabulous, so why not join us then again at 11 a.m. Of course, you are invited to the free Good Friday concert here tonight for a wonderful night of music. We're going to sing together now a great Easter hymn, "In the Cross of Christ I Glory," and indeed we do.
A reading from the Old Testament, Psalm 22, verses 1 to 10. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, but I find no rest. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one Israel praises. In you, our ancestors put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. To you, they cried out and were saved. In you, they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth, I was cast on you. From my mother's womb, you have been my God.
Let's join in prayer. Lord God, you are indeed enthroned as the Holy One, not just of Israel, but of all creation. We gather today as a people who know the struggles of the psalmist. So often we cry out against our pain, against our struggles and our sorrows, against the pain and injustice we see around us in our world. And Father, at times faith is hard. At times our hope trembles. But on this Good Friday morning, we pause to remember that in the person of your anointed one, our Lord Jesus, you joined us in our struggles, that he stepped down from glory and took on our pain, shared our disappointment, but more than that, took the very consequences of our sin and knew what it meant to be God forsaken, so that we don't have to be. Father, indeed, that's why we call this Good Friday, and it is indeed very good for us. So we praise you and we thank you as we gather in the name of Jesus, who taught us to pray together in these words: Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride.
be seated. The second reading comes from Psalm 22. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help. Many bulls surround me, strong bulls of Bashan encircle me, roaring lions that tear their prey open their mouths wide against me. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It has melted within me. My mouth is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs surround me. A pack of villains encircles me. They pierce my hands and my feet. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. But you, Lord, do not be far from me. You are my strength. Come quickly to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of the lions. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen.
Lord, your sacrifice, our God. Continuing the reading of Psalm 22, verse 22 to 31. I will declare your name to my people. In the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. From you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you, I will fulfill my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him. Those who cannot keep themselves alive. Posterity will serve him. Future generation will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness, declare to a people yet unborn, he has done it. May the Lord add his blessing to this reading.
Reading comes from Matthew 27, verses 32 to 46. As they were going out, they met a man from Cyrene named Simon, and they forced him to carry the cross. They came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. There they offered Jesus wine to drink, mixed with gall. but after tasting it, he refused to drink it. When they crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots. And sitting down, they kept watch over him there. Above his head, they placed the written charge against him: "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Two rebels were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" In the same way, the rebels who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him. From noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness came over all the land. About 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?"
Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, on this Good Friday morning, we pray that your word would be alive to us in a fresh way as we consider the great price paid by our Lord Jesus. Help us to pay attention to your word now, we ask, in his name. Amen. I wonder how long it is since you have felt like saying, "That's just not fair." I guess for some of us, we make a habit of feeling that way, and you may be always thinking nothing's fair, but I mean more in the sense of a genuine injustice. My son-in-law was dropping the kids at school the other day, and a school bus swerved straight into the side of his car, totally the bus driver's fault, who was completely unaware of what had happened. But when my son-in-law Shane phoned the bus company, they completely denied responsibility. Totally unfair. I was in the school playground. It's my first week at school. David Hughes says to me, "Let's have a competition. See who can throw a stone the furthest." He said to me, "You go first." And so I did, not a bad throw. At which point, David Hughes runs over to the teacher and reports me for throwing stones, which was against the school rules. 5 days into my school career, and I've already got a criminal record. Now, the fact that I still remember that day after all these years means, of course, I just never got over the sense that what he did to me wasn't fair. I was unfairly accused, and I was unfairly punished, while he just stood there laughing. Look, I think there are plenty of times when life leaves you feeling like that. For me, David Hughes was just the first loss of innocence. Why me? It just isn't fair. Now, of course, that is the kind of sentiment that lies behind approximately 50% of all country music songs. It's also the kind of sentiment that lies behind a bunch of the Psalms of David, King of ancient Israel. They are actually songs of despair. They are cries of desolation. Most especially our psalm this morning, Psalm 22. It's a cry of desolation now. But Psalm 22, where David famously asks why he has been forsaken and abandoned by God. Just take a look again at his opening words back in the first reading, Psalm 22, verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you turned your back on me and left me in such a mess? Keep reading. He says, why are you so far from saving me? So far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, but I find no rest. I toss and I turn, but I just can't sleep. Now, friends, I don't know, but if you're one of those bright and breezy Christian types who says you always feel so close to God, if you're always acting like everything's fantastic, I wonder if you're actually being honest about that. Or maybe you just haven't lived long enough yet. I've mentioned a few trivial examples of how life can seem unfair. But what about that devastating diagnosis from the doctor? What about that family sadness that just won't go away? What about the way perhaps you were abused as a kid that stays with you every day? Every day. King David says, I am King of Israel, anointed by God, and I want to know why he's let me down. And look, as your eye runs down through the psalm, there's a string of vivid word pictures that leave you in no doubt at all about the way he's feeling. I saw a video the other day at the end of the news about of three rodeo clowns, the most dangerous job in the world, to distract the bull once the rough rider hits the dust. And this bull just wasn't going to be distracted. All three of the clowns thrown in the air and then gored in the most uncomfortable places. Terrifying. King David feels the same way. Verse 12. Many bulls surround me. Strong ones. Gets worse. Verse 13. Roaring lions that tear their prey open their mouths wide against me. When in contrast, he's left feeling, if you go back to verse 6, like a worm. Can't get any lower. Read his words from verse 6. But I'm a worm and not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people. Back in 1999, when some of us were much younger, the band Wheatus had a hit song called I'm Just a Teenage Dirtbag Baby. Sad little song about the nerdy guy who the pretty girl he loves won't even look at. And the sporty guys just spit on him as they go past. Catchy tune, but psychologists were saying it was bad for kids to sing along to because it encouraged such low self-esteem. Well, at this point, David would have been singing along at the top of his voice, I'm just a worm and not even a man, scorned by everyone. And in verses 7 and 8, they are mocking him without mercy. He trusts the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. No wonder David says in verse 11, do not be far from me. The trouble is near, and there's no one to help. And physically, in verses 14 to 17, he's a wreck. Again, vivid word pictures you can almost feel being poured out like water. He says his heart inside him is melting like a candle, his mouth so dry, verse 15, like a shard of dry, broken pottery. He says, they pierce my hands and my feet. My bones are on display. People stare and gloat. They divide my clothes among them, verse 18, and cast lots for my garment. The ultimate indignity. And yet, in the midst of it all, did you notice those words? Verse 3 to 5. And yet sometimes, the same voice that's asking, where is my God in my hour of need? The same voice that says, I cry out day and night and you're not answering. That same voice stops and in a trembling faith says, and yet maybe I won't give up hope just yet. As David brings to mind God's track record with the people of Israel. He's rescued before. Maybe he'll do it again. They trusted you and you delivered them. They cried out to you and they were saved. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. So why give up now? David says, I look back at the national history of Israel and there is every sign of your faithfulness. I look back at my childhood days as well, verses 9 to 11. And there's every sign of your faithfulness then. It's just that it doesn't seem that way now. Trouble is near and there's no one to help. See, do you reckon, I've met Christians like this. Do you think that maybe you're trusting God to somehow stop bad things happening to you, like a lucky charm? Do you think that's the way it works? The Bible never promises that. Perhaps a better perspective, and the one so many faithful ones have found so helpful through the centuries, is that you're trusting God for the times when bad things will happen to you. Which then is exactly David's prayer in verse 11 as he says, please don't be so far from me when trouble is so near to me. I feel like there's no one to turn to as they pierce me and they gloat over me and I'm thirsty and they're dividing up my clothes, but you, O Lord, please do not be far from me. You are my strength, so come quickly to help me. And so, see, the bottom line is, in the midst of David's despair, after bouncing backwards and forwards between fear and faith, let's take a look at where he finishes in verses 22 to 31. You know, scholars have read this psalm and they'll read the negative bits and they'll read the positive bits and they'll say, it can't possibly be written by the same man. So there are scholars who'll say it's all sort of stitched together like a patchwork quilt of dark bits and light bits that weren't originally connected. Or some people say, well, maybe David's a little bit bipolar and he has his good days and his bad days. But the fact is, fear and faith aren't necessarily opposites. And maybe real faith, maybe genuine faith, is to grapple with fear and despair and yet still keep trusting God on the way through it, hanging on by your fingernails no matter how distant he feels on the way. You might remember Job says, even though he slay me, yet will I hope in him. Well, David's the same. And so from verse 22 onwards, there is a dramatic turnaround where the king with no future in the first section has a sudden surge of confidence and looks forward. Let's pick up verse 22, I think the final reading, and look out for the words, I will. I will declare your name to my people. In the assembly, I will praise you. And he calls on everyone else who fears the Lord to do the same, to honor him, to revere him, all you descendants of Israel. And here is why. For in spite of appearances, David says, he has not despised, verse 24, or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened. His cry for help. And so because of that, from verse 26 and 27, the poor will eat and be satisfied, and those who seek the Lord will find him, and all the families of the nations will bow down to him when they see the way God's suffering one is restored. Astonishing, isn't it? That from a psalm that starts with the words, my God, why have you forsaken me? God's anointed one abandoned. You can somehow end up with the picture in verse 27 and 28 that all the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. That all the families of the nations will bow down before him. Whether they're bowing the knee to him at this point or not, they will, says David in verse 29. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him. and future generations will one day say, "He has done it." How on earth could that possibly happen? Friends, this, of course, is Good Friday. Can I say to you, that is more or less why you're here today. And here's the quirky thing. The reason you got up this morning and you got in your car or you caught the tram or the train, the reason you made your way here to church, maybe it's a once-a-year pilgrimage for you. Maybe it's weekly. But it is because of the things that have happened in fulfillment of this very psalm. Because I guess you've noticed already the way the accounts of the crucifixion of Jesus show Jesus filling out exactly the picture in Psalm 22. The way the gospel writers like Matthew so much want us to notice the connections. In fact, the way Jesus himself, in his desperate cry of desolation of the cross, so consciously quotes the opening words of Psalm 22. But look, there is way more. If you go back and read Matthew 27 for yourself later today, you'll see that it is sprinkled with allusions and direct references to Psalm 22 in a way you can't miss. It's thick with what the scholars call intertextuality, which I've illustrated, if you can see even from a distance, the red text on the screen, Matthew 27, with words from the psalm highlighted in red. They're everywhere. Jesus insulted. Jesus pierced through his hands and his feet. And right on cue, exactly like the psalm, here they are dividing his clothes by casting lots. It's like they're lifting their script straight from Psalm 22. David says, "All who see me mock me." Now here they are mocking Jesus around the cross. Matthew 27, verse 43. "He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" And he is so thirsty, like a mouthful of broken pottery. Then finally the cry, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Psalm 22, verse 1. And then gives up his spirit, dead. None of it is fair. None of it is deserved. He, of all men, totally innocent. Pilate the judge said so three times. So, why? That's the question David was asking. Of course, the rest of the New Testament answers in retrospect that the reason God's forsaking Jesus is that in his very innocence, he's taking the place of the guilty like a sacrificial lamb. That as a burdened conscience, yours or mine, turns to him in repentance, can watch and see the consequences played out on him and lifted from us. Which brings an astonishing freedom at his expense. Do you reckon, as they're piercing his hands and feet, as they're calling out their scripted jibes, not knowing that they're playing out against Psalm 22, as he hangs there thirsty, as he quotes those first words of Psalm 22, do you think Jesus has already got in mind where the psalm finishes? And that he draws confidence from that? I think so. I think that's right at the top of his mind. That when he struggles for breath and says those words, my God, why have you forsaken me? He knows full well where the psalm ends. Do you think he's got in mind that David says that one day there will be a people who celebrate, who'll say he's done it, that it's finished and complete? Do you think he's holding on to the promise that one day all the families of nations will actually bow down to that one who's been so humbled? because God has not despised or disdained the suffering of his afflicted one. Friends, Jesus is holding on to the promise that God is listening to his cry for help, and that on the Sunday morning he's going to answer it. And when he does answer it, there is going to be a gospel, a message that goes to all the world. And that there will be people, even in the suburbs of a faraway city called Melbourne, who will join in proclaiming his righteousness. He's done it. And so here we are. Because the upbeat ending of the psalm isn't just wishful thinking. Friends, I want to close this morning by asking you, first of all, how are you going to face dark times? Because they'll come, won't they? When you're mocked for trusting God and yet God seems so far away. When things are going so badly for you and it's just so hard to keep trusting because it just isn't fair. Can I suggest the answer is not just to pretend it doesn't hurt. When your plans and your hopes seem to be turning to dust, when you're sick and when you're frail. Let me tell you, if you find yourself oscillating sometimes back and forth between fear and faith, you're in good company. David felt that way, and Jesus sang along. So why not sing this ancient hymn of Israel with Jesus? Because he knows how it feels. Unfairly treated, incredible pain. And he knows exactly how distant God can feel when things aren't going well for you. And he knows exactly how much you might just want to give up. Is that a comfort? That in Psalm 22, Jesus knows exactly what it's like to be you in your worst of times. So you don't have to pretend anymore. He knows what it's like. And he still keeps trusting his Father. But friends, it also means the way things panned out for Jesus has got to be our main encouragement and hope. So when enemies are surrounding you, when life's all just too much for you, you might be in despair and you might be crying out, but friends, make it the cry of faith with that note of hope at the end that will ultimately be met with the same resurrection, the same great deliverance, the same salvation that we'll be celebrating here and all around the world on Sunday, just as the psalm said we would. Because at every point you'll know that desolation does not have the final word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that in the midst of all our struggles, we can have a real hope because of the experience of our Lord Jesus, who suffered with us and died for us and rose again in glory. Father, make that hope real to us in our hard times. We pray in his name. Amen.
Oh.
Friends, can I thank you for gathering with us this morning? Hot cross buns will be served after the service, and we hope you can stay and join us. We're going to close our service by singing together, "And Can It Be That I Should Gain an Interest in the Saviour's Blood?" Now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be upon us and remain with us forevermore. Amen.